Hey, listeners, on behalf of Vox Vignette here in Austin, thank you for downloading the podcast and being a part of our community, whether it be literally or indirectly. We also want to provide you with the opportunity to join in our mission. We are passionate about the work God has called us to, and the reality is there's a financial cost to that mission. In our first 4 years, we've been active, leading a church, starting and running Space 12, and managing two homes for intentional community. We are excited for what God has called us to, and want to invite you to partner with us. If you're interested and want more information, please go to voxaustin.com, where you'll find more about what's going on and how to get involved. If you'd like to partner with us financially, click on the giving link on the right side of the front page. Again, thanks for being a part of our extended community. We hope that the podcast has been a blessing, or at least a suitable sedative to you and your ears.
So as Gid alluded to earlier, we're in the season of Lent, where it's 40 days of fasting from whatever it is that you've chosen, not for the purpose of fasting, but for the purpose of being able to focus and rely on God. And within the church, these traditions start somewhere. And as we journey together this morning, we'll be kind of diving into a tradition that we find ourselves participating in every week, that we know it as communion or the Eucharist. But as we journey through our time today, we're going to explore, so where did that come from? And as we're celebrating Lent, we find ourselves entering this end time where they call it, where for Jesus, they called it the Last Supper. And as you see in front of you today, that there's this table full of all of this intricate pieces. And we actually have a guest with us today who will be journeying through us and taking us through this thing that many call the Passover. And I would like to bring him up. His name is Vladimir. If you want to give him a hand. So Vladimir is joining us from Houston. I'm just kidding. Where are you from, Vladimir?
Well, from Israel.
Far from Houston. Vladimir, what organization are you with?
I work with Jews for Jesus.
And, but you're not originally from Israel. Where are you originally from?
Originally, I was born in Ukraine, close to Russia.
And as you're in Israel, what sort of things do you get to spend your time doing?
Well, most of the time, what we do in Israel, we go out on the streets and give out gospel tracts. We do street evangelism, and we teach the Bible to those open Jewish people.
And as we were chatting yesterday, you were telling me some of your experiences, and some of the experiences you were telling me were really beautiful and amazing, but it's not always like that. Would you maybe kind of give us a picture of what sometimes, when you're out in the street, what sort of reactions do you get from people who live in Israel?
Well, you know, to do evangelism in Israel is legal, but unfortunately, the majority of Jewish people do not know the law. So they think, you know, to talk about Jesus, it's something illegal there. That's why sometimes, you know, people on the streets do not treat us well. And sometimes it can come to the violence, just sometimes.
And you mentioned that there was a time where something happened to your wonderful nose.
Yeah, now it's just hooked.
So he got his nose broke, but he's still beautiful and lovely.
Oh, thank you very much, Kenny.
you're welcome. And you're not here alone today. You are here with a special somebody.
Yeah, this special somebody is my lovely wife, Julia.
And she's standing over there. And Julia, in her hand, she has these pamphlets. Some of you have them already, but this is something that they wanted to have let everybody have, just so they can kind of have something to kind of follow along with, just in case you can't quite see or follow along on what each of these pieces are. So if you didn't get one earlier today, if you want to raise your hand, Julia and Steve Dye can come by and give you one. But I'm going to turn this time over to Vladimir. And again, Vladimir, thank you for being with us.
Thank you. Well, once again, my name is Vladimir, and I'm with the Jews for Jesus Ministry. Today, I would like to share with you a presentation which is called Christ and the Passover. Now, if you were to ask some Jewish boys or girls who the hero of Passover is, after giving credits to the Lord, they will certainly tell you Moses. And that is true, but it's not the whole truth. You see, if you ask some Jewish boys or girls who know the Messiah that same question, then they might tell you Jesus. Now, perhaps you are wondering, what's Jesus got to do with the Passover? Passover is Jewish. Well, so was Jesus. And not only did he celebrate Passover every year while he dwelt among us on the earth, but I think he is clearly pictured in all of the symbols of Passover and in the story of Passover itself. For the message of Passover is a story of redemption, is the promise of redemption. And the story of Passover is the story of our liberation from bondage. So today, as I explain to you this traditional Passover setting, it is my hope that you will see it as more than an explanation of a commemorative meal, but that you will view it as I view it, as an object lesson of the life and mission of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of Luke. Beginning in the 7th verse, we read, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' 'Where do you want us to prepare for it?' they asked. He replied, 'As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, "The teacher asks, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there.'" Passover begins a seven-day holiday called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. During that time, we eat nothing that contains any leaven or yeast. Why no leaven? Well, throughout Scripture, leaven is frequently used as a symbol of sin. In olden times, a small piece of leaven was used to ferment an entire portion of dough. It was the leaven that caused the dough to rise, to become puffed up, just as sin causes us to become puffed up in our own eyes. So during this time, we eat no leaven as a way of saying we want to break the daily sin cycle in our own lives. Passover begins with the lighting of the candles. This is usually the honor and the duty of the woman of the house. After lighting the candles, she recites the traditional Hebrew prayer, which you should find in your brochure. I will say it in Hebrew, and then I will ask the women to read the prayer in English with me. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kitshanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu lehadlik ner shel yom tov. Amen. Women, please read with me in your brochures. Blessed art thou, O Lord of the God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us by his commandments and commands us to kindle the festival lights. I think it is fitting that a woman kindles these lights, for it can remind us that the Messiah, the light of the world, would come not from the seed of man, but from the seed of woman and by the will of God. Passover isn't just a meal. It's a banquet, And it's not just a service, it's a ceremony. And while a meal and the service might take just 1 or 2 hours, the Passover celebration may take a total of 4 hours. During this time, each adult will drink from his cup and refill it 4 times. The first cup is called the cup of sanctification. Then comes the cup of plagues. Then the third cup, the cup of redemption, which is the focal point of the entire evening. Then we come to the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. It is with this first cup, the cup of sanctification, that the host offers a blessing for all the rest of the service to follow. Holding the Kiddush cup aloft, he recites a blessing. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Man, please read the blessing with me in your brochures. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Amen. The service has begun, and the youngest person present comes forward to ask the meaning of the Passover. He or she asks the traditional Passover, the traditional questions, which are found in the Agadah and in your brochure. The questions are chanted, and the first one goes like this. Ma nishtana halayla hazeh? Halayla hazeh mikol halilot. Halayla hazeh kulo matzah. Please read with me in your brochures in English. Why is this night different from all other nights? On all other nights we eat leavened unleavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? Well, let me answer the first part of the question, why this night is different. Those of us who know the story of the Passover are obligated to respond. This is because of what the Lord did for me when he brought me out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, when he redeemed me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Redemption is the very heart of Passover. But Passover imparts more than God's message of redemption. It imparts God's means of redemption through the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. My ancestors were instructed to take a spotless lamb, to roast it whole without breaking any of its bones, and to apply its blood to the doorposts of our homes, to the top of the doorpost, the lintel, and then to the 2 side posts. Because of our obedience to God's command and because of our faith in the effectiveness of his provision, we were spared the ravages of the 10th plague to befall the land of Egypt. For when the Lord saw the blood on our doors, death was forced to pass over. That's where we get the name Passover. In Hebrew, Pesach, the holiday which commemorates the time when death passed over the houses of Israel. Why? Because of the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb. What a mighty act of redemption! But what a picture of an even greater redemption through the sacrifice of another Passover lamb, the Messiah Jesus. For just as none of the bones of those first Passover lambs were broken, so none of Jesus' bones were broken in his death. And just as my ancestors had to apply in faith the blood of the lambs to the doorpost of our homes, so each one of us must apply in faith the blood of the Messiah to the doorpost of our hearts. Now to the second part of the question. Thank you. Now to the second part of the question. On all other nights we eat leavened unleavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? My ancestors, in their haste to leave Egypt, had to take their bread with them while it was still flat. One of the items found on the Passover table is this one. Called the matzatosh. Inside of it are three layers of unleavened bread matzah. Each one separated from the others by some cloth. The head of the household removes the middle layer of this matzah. And he recites a blessing. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Man, please read the blessing over the bread with me. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. He then breaks it in two. He sets one half aside and gives the other half a special name, the Afikomen. Try saying that with me, all right? Afikomen. That's not a Hebrew word, by the way. It's a Greek word. And it means that which comes later. And that is precisely what happens. The afikomen is not eaten yet. It comes later. Now it is wrapped in the clothes. The afikomen is wrapped in the clothes. And then hidden from view. Buried. No one else at the table knows where the afikomen is hidden. But later on, all the children will look for it and have to find it, or else the service cannot be concluded. The child asks two more questions. Please read with me. On all other nights, we eat vegetables and herbs of all kinds. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? On all other nights, we are not required to dip the herbs once. Why on this night do we dip them twice? Well, let me explain you by showing you this. This is a Seder plate. And despite its appearance, it is not used for deviled eggs. As you can see from the picture in your brochure, a symbolic piece of food from the Passover table is placed into each one of these compartments. And all of the symbols are part of the picture of redemption. The first item is called karpas, or greens. This is usually parsley or lettuce. These greens represent life. But before we eat them, we dip them into salt water that represents tears. So by dipping, we are reminded that a life without redemption is a life immersed in tears. This is the chazaret, the root of the bitter herb. We generally use an onion or a horseradish root. This symbol reminds us that the root of life is bitter, as it certainly was for our ancestors in Egypt. This is the maror, the bitter herb itself, freshly ground horseradish. Now, we are supposed to eat a full teaspoon of horseradish. Any volunteers? Do you know what happens when we eat a full teaspoon of horseradish. That's right, we cry. In fact, you have little choice in the matter. This is between the horseradish and your sinuses. And the horseradish always wins. So, like the Hazaret, the Maror brings to our minds how bitter life is without redemption. By way of contrast, we have the Haroset. And this represents the mortar that our ancestors, the Hebrew people, used when they had to make bricks for Pharaoh. It is made up of chopped apples. It is usually made up of chopped apples, raisins, honey, nuts, and it tastes delicious. Now, you may be wondering why such a sweet mixture is used to represent such bitter toil. The rabbis explain, even the most bitter labor is sweetened with the promise of redemption. This is not an Easter egg. This is called the Hagigah, which was the name given to the special temple sacrifice in Jerusalem. We roast the egg just as the sacrifices were roasted, and that turns it brown. A Hagigah is a token of grief. Grief to our people over the destruction of the second temple. During the Seder, it is broken open, sliced, given out to each person at the table, and then dipped into salt water, which represents what? That's right, cheers. But it's not only a token of grief, because it is also a symbol of new life. The last item on the Seder plate is called the Zroa. It is the shankbone of the lamb. Passover is sometimes known as the feast of the Passover lamb. And yet, in most Jewish homes at Passover, lamb is not served. You see, lambs that used to be eaten, they were Passover sacrifices. But in 70 AD, what happened? Correct. But in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. And so was the altar, where the sacrifices were performed. From that time to this day, no sacrifices have been made. And so no lamb is served at Passover. Instead, this Zroa, like the egg, the Hagigah, reminds us of the sacrifices which are no longer offered. Now, the presence of these two elements, the egg and the shankbone, raises an interesting question. With no temple, no altar, no sacrifice, how is it possible to atone for our sins? For the law of Moses states very clearly, I have given to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Some people, both Jewish and Gentile, might say, perhaps it was important 2,000 years ago, but it doesn't have any bearing to our lives today. Does it? Doesn't it? If not, then why does the Agadah instruct us to take the story of the Passover personally, as though each one of us were being brought out of Egypt? I think we are instructed to take the story of the redemption personally because each one of us needs to be redeemed. But with no sacrifice, how is redemption even possible? With no Lamb of God, how? Once, nearly 2,000 years ago, there lived a Jewish man named Yohanan. You might know him better as John the Baptist. And one day, while baptizing people in the River Jordan, his gaze fell upon the form of another Jewish man, his cousin, a man named Yeshua. You know him better as Jesus. And John declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's how redemption, not through the blood of lambs, redemption through the blood of the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, the Messiah Jesus. Now, the child asks a fourth question. Please read with me. "On all other nights we eat sitting upright or reclining. Why on this night do we recline? My ancestors were instructed to eat that first Passover meal with their loins girded, with their sandals on their feet, and with their staff in hand, ready to go at a moment's notice. But today we relax and recline on pillows." You see, in ancient Middle Eastern societies, only the free could recline at dinner, only the redeemed. It is now time for the second cup, the cup of plagues. In Jewish tradition, a full cup represents a complete joy. But in one sense, our joy is not complete. At this point in the service, we dip our finger in the cup and let 10 drops to fall onto our plates as we recite 10 plagues that were poured out upon the Egyptians. We mourn their loss and express sorrow over the destruction of the Egypt. There is an important lesson in this cup. Pharaoh defied the will of God. Pharaoh was repeatedly told what God wanted him to do. But his heart was hardened, and he said, "No, I refuse, I will not." As a result, he brought death and destruction not only upon his land, but into his home. His son died because of his hardness of heart. And yet, how often do we choose our desires over God's direction? How often do we say, "No, I refuse, I will not"? Let me give you a little piece of Jewish wisdom. If God is telling you to do something, do it. But as I have said, Passover is a night of rejoicing, a night of thanksgiving, and a night to praise God. And tonight, I can praise God not only because death passed over my ancestors' homes, and not only because the Lord redeemed us out of the land of Egypt, but because I have been redeemed from an even greater bondage through my faith in the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah Jesus. Through him, each one of us may pass over from death to life. After dinner, we come to the third cup, the cup of redemption. This is actually the focal point of the entire service. But the ceremony cannot proceed just yet because something is missing. Early something was broken, buried, and now needs to be brought back. Does anybody remember what it is? That's right, the afikomen. All of the children search for the afikomen, but only one will discover where it has been hidden. Once it is found, it is returned to the head of the house, and it is broken again into small pieces. Each person receives a piece of it about the size of an olive. This olive-sized piece is taken along with the third cup, the cup of redemption. Does this look familiar? It should, for this is the origin of the communion service. And not only that, consider this. Where else can we find a clear picture of our Messiah Jesus than in this custom concerning the aphikomen, which is broken, buried, and then brought back? Even the matzah itself, the symbol of sinless nature, speaks of Jesus. The rabbis have set down very specific regulations concerning the preparation of matzah, if it is to be found suitable for use. One of these is that the matzah must be pierced. Can you see the holes? Sorry. Jesus was pierced. God, speaking through the prophet Zechariah, said, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." But I can see our Messiah symbolically not only in the afikomen, but also in the matzah tosh as well. Do you remember this strange pouch containing the three layers of matzah from which the afikomen is drawn? There is quite a bit of disagreement among our rabbis about the meaning of this pouch, the strange pouch, this mysterious three-in-one. It's difficult to show you, but there are layers in this pouch. So three matzah can be kept in it. Some teach that the matzah tosh represents three patriarchs of Israel: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? In the Jewish community today, the origin of this tradition has been lost. But there is another explanation that has its roots in the first century. There are three layers here, and yet they form a unity, a triunity. The Hebrew word, which may mean just such a unity, is echad. And it brings to my mind the words of God given to us through Moses, who declared, "Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad." "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." But the word used for one in this sentence is echad, a unity. And at Passover, the head of the household removes the middle layer of this unity, this echad, which is made visible, while the other two remain hidden from our view. In the beginning, there was a word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And he came to his own, and the word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. We Jewish people who know the Messiah know also that the unity of the matzah tosh, the unity of this pouch, bears witness to the unity of one God revealed in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, why is the afikomen broken, buried, and then brought back? Why it happens? I think because Jesus was broken, buried, and then brought back. "This is my body, which is broken for you and you and you and all of us. Do this in remembrance of me." And it is now time to get back to the third cup, the cup of redemption. The fruit of the vine at Passover is usually red, And our rabbis say to remind us of that precious blood sacrificed of the first Passover lamb, sacrificed to redeem us from the bondage and slavery to Pharaoh. In the same way, the blood of another Passover lamb, the Messiah Jesus, was sacrificed to redeem us from bondage and slavery to sin. It was concerning that cup, the cup of redemption, that our Messiah Jesus said, "This cup is the very new covenant in my blood." I want to read to you. This is a very new covenant promised to us by God through the prophet Jeremiah when he declared, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. But this is a covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." It's from Jeremiah 31. So the broken piece of the afikomen and the cup of redemption are taken together in the remembrance of the blood and body of the Passover lamb. My Passover lamb is Jesus. Now we come to the first cup, the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. All of you know a Hebrew word, but I wonder if all of you know that it is Hebrew. The word is Hallelujah, and it means praise the Lord. The first part of that word is Hallel, which means praise. And this is the cup of praise. But there is one last cup which I have not told you about. This is the cup from which no one drinks. This is the cup of Elijah. In fact, in Jewish home at Passover, an entire place setting is left untouched, all for the prophet Elijah. Why such a longing for the prophet Elijah? Well, it is recorded by the Hebrew prophet Malachi that before the Messiah comes, he will be preceded by the return of the prophet Elijah, Eliyahu Hanavi. And so at Passover, the door of the house is opened and the child goes to the door, hoping that the prophet will come, hoping that the prophet Elijah will come, enter the home, and announce the coming of the Messiah. As a believer, I know that the prophet Elijah has returned, because when Jesus spoke of the prophet John the Baptist, he said of him, "If you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come." The prophet, the forerunner of the Messiah, has come. And so the Messiah himself, Yeshua, Jesus, the Passover Lamb of God, for both Jew and Gentile, Christ in the Passover. Amen. Let me pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you today for reminding us that you are the Lamb of God, that you paid for our sins by your blood. Father God, we're so thankful that you already in Egypt showed to us about the coming of the Messiah, about the way that we can be redeemed. Lord God, please use everything that we learned today to help us be strong in our health, in our faith. And please lead us by your Holy Spirit in everyday life. Please lead us so we can serve you and glory your name. Thank you for the Passover lamb, the one that you provided for us. Thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you. And in his name we pray. Amen.